Our gospel reading comes to us from John chapter 14. Don't let this throw you. You trust God, don't you? Trust me. There is plenty of room for you in my Father's home. If that weren't so, would I have told you that I'm on my way to get a room ready for you? And if I'm on my way to get your room ready, I'll come back and get you so that you can live where I live. And you already know the road I'm taking. Thomas said, Master, we have no idea where you're going. How do you expect us to know the road? Jesus said, I am the road, also the truth, also the life. No one gets to the Father apart from me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. You've even seen him. Philip said, Master, show us the Father. Then we'll be content. You've been with me all this time, Philip, and you still don't understand? To see me is to see the Father. So how can you ask, where is the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you aren't mere words. I don't just make them up on my own. The Father who resides in me crafts each word into a divine act. Believe me, I am in my Father and my Father is in me. If you can't believe that, believe what you see, these works. The person who trusts me will not only do what I'm doing, but even greater things, because I, on my way to the Father, am giving you the same work to do that I've been doing. You can count on it. From now on, whatever you request along the lines of who I am and what I am doing, I'll do it. That's how the Father will be seen for who he is in the Son. I mean it. Whatever you request in this way, I'll do. And by the way, I should have shared that I'm going to be using the paraphrase of the Bible, not a direct translation, but a paraphrase of the Bible, both for that passage that you just heard read, but also for our epistle reading. It translates it into English, but it also puts it in more common language that we would use today, and gives us a different way of hearing these passages that perhaps we've heard many times over the course of our lives. So here's the passage from 1 Peter in chapter 2, verses 2 through 10. So clean house. Make a clean sweep of malice and pretense, envy and hurtful talk. You've had a taste of God. Now, like infants at the breast, drink deep of God's pure kindness. Then you'll grow up mature and whole in God. Welcome to the living stone, the source of life. The workman took one look and threw it out. God set it in the place of honor. Present yourselves as building stones for the construction of a sanctuary vibrant with life, in which you'll serve as holy priests, offering Christ-approved lives up to God. The scriptures provide precedent. Look, I'm setting a stone in Zion, a cornerstone in the place of honor. Whoever trusts in this stone as a foundation will never have cause to regret it. To you who trust him, he's a stone to be proud of. But to those who refuse to trust him, the stone the workmen threw out is now the chief foundation stone. For the untrusting, it's a stone to trip over, a boulder blocking the way. They trip and fall because they refuse to obey, just as predicted. But you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Oh God, in this time, in this space, may we more fully receive what it means to allow you to be the cornerstone of our lives, on which a firm foundation is built. Open our hearts not just our minds, to receive you and to hear from you what it is that you have to say to us today. And I ask that you would speak through me to your people. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, few people don't know that my husband, Jonathan, went to Virginia Tech for college for undergrad. I'd never been to the campus until the two of us started dating in 2007, and we began going to see the football team play. One of the defining architectural features of the campus is that the buildings on the campus are all clad in what's called hokey stone. It's very heavy. You can see that. And it's something that's a limestone that's found in the Blacksburg region. Years ago, after Jonathan and I were married, we were attending a game when one of the members of our tailgating crew noticed that there were spare pieces of hokey stone that were discarded from where a building was under construction nearby. We were among many people who decided that if this stone was just going to be thrown away, we would take a piece home as a memento. And that's our piece that I just showed you. Now, these weren't whole pieces of hokey stone. They were bits that had been chiseled off to make the stone fit in its place in the wall. Many buildings, when they are being built, are started at the foundation using what's known as the cornerstone. In fact, our church building has one, if you ever have an opportunity to go see it. It is the stone which serves as the guide and foundation for the rest of the pieces that are going to be laid. Once the cornerstone has been laid and is solidly placed there, there's a lot of freedom in how the rest of the stones are added to make up the building. You can chisel away at them to shape them and make the building into the design you desire. Chiseling away at the cornerstone such that it compromises its integrity risks the collapse of the entire building. In our current sermon series, Living in Exile, we've been studying the letter that's known as 1 Peter. Peter writes to the church that is living in exile and isolation from their culture, even their own family. And as we've been studying 1 Peter, we've looked for the lessons we can glean of how we might live our lives in response to Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross in the midst of what feels like a reverse exile. Instead of being forced out of our homes and away from everyone we know and love, we're forced to stay in them and away from everyone we know and love except for our immediate family that lives with us. In today's scripture reading, we're taught that Jesus is the cornerstone on which all other building stones will be laid. Jesus is the cornerstone, and we are the building stones. And one of the struggles for us today is that we, perhaps without even realizing it, even with the best of intentions, compromise the cornerstone, which thereby compromises us. Another way of looking at it, we make Jesus look like us and fit with how we already see the world rather than allowing ourselves to be chiseled and shaped to fit with that cornerstone. For instance, maybe in our Christian lives we have previously built the foundation on Christ, but over time we start chipping away at the teachings of Jesus or choose to disbelieve what he says or what he calls us to when we read about it or it's shown to us in Scripture. This causes a situation where at any point our building can crumble down because the foundation is so eroded. What this looks like practically is changing our views on certain topics over time because our experiences and our current goals in life no longer fit with what Jesus says. All of us change our views on certain topics over time. Of course we do, and many of those are good changes. But this is when we see something that Jesus is plainly stating and explaining it in a way. To give a specific example, in the Gospels, Jesus says to leave everything behind, take up your cross, and follow me. That would probably look different for each person, but for Jesus to use the terminology of taking up one's cross and what everyone in that day and time knew that to mean, we can know this is true. Each and every one of us will need to sacrifice greatly to truly follow Jesus. This is a difficult teaching for us to accept, So the temptation is to look at that passage and say that was for a particular people in a particular place and time, or that passage is just for pastors and missionaries. But the passage is actually for all of us. We're supposed to be holy and offer Christ-approved lives up to God. This implies that we will be changed from what we are now to someone who is increasingly holy and increasingly looks like Jesus, our cornerstone, and increasingly lives our lives as Jesus lived his. We need to be attentive to who Jesus actually is and what he says in Scripture. And instead of making excuses for why we shouldn't be the person Jesus is describing, chipping away at Jesus, we should lean more fully into who Jesus is, the way, the truth, the life, and just let him be the true cornerstone. Faith in Jesus shouldn't be just saying, I love Jesus, and I get this warm and I get the warm and fuzzies whenever I think about the things Jesus said and did. To follow Jesus in the way he is describing in the Gospels involves allowing him to shape us, allowing him to change us. We hear in the Gospels, Jesus here is saying, this is a difficult teaching. Who can accept it? And Jesus answers, yes. Yes, it is a difficult teaching. And then he refuses to compromise. So we need to be attentive to not chipping away at Jesus, but allowing Jesus to shape us around who he is and what he teaches. So that is one way that the cornerstone can be compromised, where we start with a strong cornerstone, but chip away at it over time. One other way the cornerstone can be compromised is that instead of using the strong foundation of the Jesus we see recorded in Scripture, we bring in our preconceptions, and essentially we choose the Jesus that looks best with what we want to build. In building terms, this leaves a building weak because the foundation is not strong enough to support it. We're explaining away what's in the Gospels because it's too difficult to understand or carry out, and therefore we miss out on a lot of what Jesus has for us because our sensibilities would be too offended to fully take Jesus at his word. In this, we've manufactured a cornerstone that uses the terminology of Jesus, but is lacking the substance of Jesus. There are a variety of groups over time who have gone on a quest for the historical Jesus in one way or another. German theologians in the 19th century were a big part of this for a time. In the late 20th century, it was a group called the Jesus Seminar, who voted on the sayings of Jesus they believed to be genuine by using colored beads, which indicated the likelihood that Jesus actually said it and said what was recorded, as opposed to it being a myth. So depending on how true they and historically accurate they found the sayings of Jesus to be would be what color marble that they would use. And they ended up cutting away at what Jesus says down to about 20%, thinking that about 20% of what he is recorded in the Bible that Jesus said was actually historically accurate. Way back in 1906, the famous historian Albert Schweitzer showed major holes in the Earth methodology as they used a subjective approach to historical knowledge about Jesus, as well as a naive view of the objectivity of human judgment. In essence, those trying to discover who Jesus actually was ended up making Jesus exactly like them. In the case of the German theologians, the historical Jesus, he became someone who would fit right in with German theologians. And those associated with the Jesus Seminar created a Jesus with all the same values and priorities of the Jesus Seminar members. It would be seriously frightening if the Son of God was just like me, or even worse, just like Doug. Sorry, I'm picking on you, Doug. I hope you're here with us this morning. But at least then he would be a good whistler, so there's that at least. It would be frightening if Jesus looked like us. And so the only way to not move toward making Jesus in our own image is to let the recorded accounts of the life of Jesus, dating back to just a few decades after Jesus lived, dictate to us who Jesus was and what he says it takes to follow him. Scripture says that Jesus was born of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, fully God and fully man. He demonstrated from an early age the importance of studying and learning to apply Scripture. In this temporal world, he gave us glimpses of the eternal as he performed miracles, healing, feeding, even resurrecting. But most importantly, forgiving sins as only God can do. He demonstrated to us that the lowliest are even more valuable than the most highly esteemed, and that it's not probable but possible to live in perfect communion with God. Not even death could defeat him. He rose from the grave. He bore our sins on the cross, changing us from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. That is who Jesus is. Friends, we may not chip away, at Jesus. May we not make him into something that he's not. The real Jesus is more than enough. May we look to our cornerstone to serve as our firm foundation upon which our lives are built, even and most especially if that means allowing our faith to chip away at the things in our lives that are not pure and holy, so that we can be used as God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him into a world which needs Jesus exactly as he is. Because if we form Jesus in our image, if we chip away at him, if we compromise that cornerstone, well, then our Jesus becomes exclusionary, not very loving toward the people around us. Our Jesus becomes not quite so loving to God, our Heavenly Father. Friends, may we allow that cornerstone, Jesus Christ, to dictate to us how we must be shaped and formed more fully in his image, so that our lives stand on a firm foundation that expresses God's love for us, our love for God, and our love for one another to the fullest extent. Jesus is the cornerstone. We are the building stones. So let's get building. Amen.